Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Peter had it. He was self-consumed. He was prayerless. Jesus said in the garden, "Pray lest you enter into temptation," but he didn't. He tried in his own strength. We as Christians, I worded it that way, just in case there's some of you who aren't Christians who are here. You say he tried in his own strength, right? When he pulled out the sword, chopped off an ear. But now for every Christian who's here, he was in the flesh.
We might read about Peter denying Jesus not once, but three times and think, how could he do that? How could the leader of the disciples fail the Christ who had come to save him? But Peter fell to pride, just like we all do so many times. Is there anything in our lives right now that could lead us to denying Jesus and his lordship over our lives? Here comes part two of our study titled Peter's Crisis of Faith out of Luke 22 verses 54 through 62 with Robert Furrow.
Paul said, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the very things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, it is Jesus Christ, and there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we could go on. So you are not alone in your crisis of faith. You're not alone in your despair. And God may be using it for his purposes. And maybe it's just part of humanity. Whoever said we would never go through dark days? Does the Bible ever say you'd never have trouble? Isn't the opposite true? In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. Don't think it strange, Peter said, that some fiery trial comes upon you. It's going to happen. Don't think it strange. Now, God doesn't look down upon us negatively when we have those crises of faith. In fact, in Elijah, that angel came and ministered to him. And I have a feeling that no matter how much despair you might be in, that God's right there with you, that he is with you in the midst. Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But for whatever reason, you don't hear him right now. Maybe it's you, maybe it's not. Peter's, he cooperated with it. And I have a feeling that most of the crises that we go through, not all of them, but most of them, we have some cooperation with it. Listen to the cooperation that he had with this crisis that he would face. First of all, he was unbelieving. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, no, I'm not. Now, in 3 years, how often had Jesus been wrong? Zero. But Peter's like, I know me better than you know me, and I'm not going to deny you. So he just didn't believe. How often do we go into some kind of crisis because we don't believe what the Word of God is saying? And so we enter into a crisis. The second is that he was self-confident. Jesus said to all of the disciples, this night you will all be scattered. Peter said, even if every one of these other guys leave you, I'll die for you. And he would have, but he's so overconfident that he couldn't see that he might get into a place where he's just trying to blend into the crowd, and that might lead him to do the very thing that Jesus told him that he was going to do. Number three, he was self-consumed. I'm the greatest. Remember, they left the upper room and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and in the middle they argued about it. This is doing things for selfish ambition. This is trying to lift yourself up, and it can lead to those crises in faith. And then Peter had it. He was self-consumed. He was prayerless. Jesus said in the garden, pray lest you enter into temptation, but he didn't. He tried in his own strength. We as Christians, I worded it that way, just in case there's some of you who aren't Christians who are here. You say he tried in his own strength, right? When he pulled out the sword, chopped off an ear. But now for every Christian who's here, he was in the flesh. You just realize that sometimes we have Christianese words that people in the world go, oh, what? Of course he was in the flesh. He's alive. What are you talking about? But we understand he was in the flesh and not in the spirit when he pulled out that sword and tried to cut an ear off. He was walking in the flesh. What does the Bible say about walking in the flesh? From the flesh you will reap corruption. Not only that, he followed at a distance, which again we talked about, means that he was trying to blend in with the people around him and not be noticed as a believer, which probably was necessary for him. He sat among them. He enters in And he sits down with the servants around a fire. And in doing that, he separated himself from John. It seems to me the natural thing for Peter to have done would be to go into the courtyard to where he wants to see the end. That's not a problem with that. I don't see following a distance a problem. I don't see following a problem. I don't see him going into the courtyard a problem. But he could have hung out with John. Where was John? He wasn't around the fire. We're not told that, so I assume he wasn't there. So why didn't he go hang out with John? Why didn't he just go stand quietly and receive the strength of a fellow believer in the sorrow of what both of them were going through, why Jesus was being beaten? Because when this was going on, we're going to learn next week, Jesus was already being beaten. And they could have been there together in the midst of that as the two that followed him in. But Peter goes to the fire. So verse 55, now when they kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. Now these are the servants of the high priest. And we could say this is the wrong place. He's at a place now where he's trying to blend in with them. And Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. These are the servants of the high priest. They want to see Jesus arrested. Now Peter is there with them. He's not there to witness or to share. He's at a place he shouldn't be. And also consider that fire. He's at the warmth of this fire. It's a fire made by people who are the enemies of Christ, and Peter will deny Jesus three times at this fire. The girl who lets him in, as Peter goes and sits by the fire, will say, you're one of them. And he'll say, no, I'm not. And then at the fire, he denies two more times. There's another fire in John 21, as Jesus calls his disciples to Galilee. And to Mary Magdalene, the first one who saw Jesus after the resurrection, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee. Why do you think he said and Peter? Because Peter didn't think he was a disciple. People who deny Jesus aren't disciples. And so he had to tell him, tell the disciples and Peter to meet me there. So he gets around a fire with Jesus. And Jesus says, Peter? And he says, yes. Do you love me? Lord, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. You're not done being my follower. And so three times he asks him around that fire, do you love me? And he is restored. Why three times? Because he denied him three times. He's showing him it's not done. Your failure, your crisis, your denial does not disqualify you from being used by him. And the fire speaks of that. The world has its comforts, but it will come with temptations. He could sit around that fire and be warmed, but there's going to be temptations. And the world has its comforts, but you're going to be tempted when you're there. Jesus has his comforts, and it comes with direction, a purpose. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. It comes with God giving you direction. God's got a purpose for you. You, each one of you in here, God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. We want to run that. We want to find out what that is. We want to live what God has for us. So let's read about the denial now. Verse 56. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, so that we do know this is the girl that let him in. So she watches as he sits by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. Now John's just told her to let him in. So she's putting two and two together. She's like, yeah, I've seen you with John. And he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. So again, this is just kind of this, he's incognito. And now, no, I don't know him. I don't think he's afraid of being arrested or beaten at this point. He's trying to see the end. He's just not thinking things through. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But he said, man, I am not. Sounds like the 70s. That's how we talked in the 70s. Man, I'm not. And he goes on to say, then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. So this guy looks at him after an hour of being with him and says, you're with him. Now, another gospel tells us that Peter cursed and swore. Now, this doesn't mean that he started using, you know, bad words. That's not what it means. When he cursed and swore, here's what he did. If I am one of his disciples, then let God curse me. Let me and my wife and my children be cursed if I'm one of his disciples. That's the curses he was using. And the oaths, the swearing was, I swear by the living God that I am not one of his disciples. Now this takes this denial to another level. It's him bringing down curses if he's not, calling upon God if he's not. Also, we're told in another gospel that this same person says, you're a Galilean, I can tell by your speech. So they had a different accent in Galilee. So Judea was the academic center, Jerusalem, Judea, was the academic center. So I'm sure whatever accent they had, it was the one that sounded really smart. And the Galileans were the backwater and theirs didn't. Just like in the United States, I have a friend who's from Connecticut. That's close enough to Boston that he's got that Boston thing going on. So he's a snowbird. I saw him just a little while ago. He was like, hey, Robert, how you doing? I'm like, good, Mr. Whitaker. How are you? You know, I want to respond because you can just tell. And because I know him, I can see when I talk to somebody from Boston, I'm like, Boston, right? They're like, no, Maine. So they got the same kind of thing going on. Also, a little while back, a gal that goes to the church here said, I'm going to be going back to Alabama for a little while. I said, of course you are. I could. That, nowhere else would you be going but to Alabama, right? Because you can tell by certain things that are said. New Yorkers, right? Now, it's not a compliment to be from Galilee. J. Vernon McGee. How many of you guys know who he is, by the way, just out of curiosity? So J. Vernon McGee was on the radio forever through the Bible. Great guy. PhD. As smart as can be. And but he sounded super country. He's like, I get asked the question whether women should wear makeup. And I say, if the barn needs painting, paint it. That's the way he talked. So it's revealed that he's a Galilean. So in verse 60, but Peter said to him, man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, all of a sudden, this is like his pig pen moment. The prodigal son's in the pig pen and realizes, I want to eat the pig slop, but my father takes better care of his servants. I'm going to go home and be a servant of my father. Peter's like, the rooster crowed. And I just denied him three times with curses and oaths. And Jesus looked at him. Now, what do you think Jesus looked like when he looked at him? Jesus looks across this courtyard. He's being beaten at this point. And he looks up across the courtyard. Was it a look of like, I told you so? Told you were going to deny me. I don't think so. Certainly wasn't a look of anger or upset. It was a look of love, maybe even of pity. He looked over at Peter like, he knows Peter's going through the depths now. And it says, so he went outside and wept bitterly. He goes outside of that courtyard into a dark alleyway and just collapses to the ground and weeps bitterly. And maybe you've had those kind of failures where you think I would never fail and then you failed and you think it's all over. And Peter certainly thinks it's all over. Listen to what he did and listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And Peter would have heard this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father. And whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father. It almost sounds like it's the unforgivable sin. If you deny me, I'll deny you. If you confess me, I will confess you. But we know that Peter is forgiven and Peter is restored. Do you know that history tells us that when Peter would preach from this time on, that there would be hecklers in the crowd who would make the sound of a rooster? Peter would be preaching, maybe, you know, and Peter would have to hear it. Men may remind you of your failures, but God will use your failures to strengthen you and will remember them no more. Places them behind his back, the Bible says. I love that thought about God. He deliberately puts them behind his back. Now, three things in closing. Number one, if Peter could fail, then any of us could. If Peter could go into a crisis, any of us could go into a crisis. And I think that's important for us to understand. Because we might think, well, I'm past that. That's not going to happen to me. And suddenly you find yourself in it and wonder, why is it happening? Number two, don't think you're alone in the crisis because Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And even though it may feel like he's not hearing you, he's not listening to you, he's not around you, and you can make that argument, he's with you. And hope in God. And sometimes in the midst of the crisis, you just have to be patient. You just go through the crisis. And no, God's going to meet me on the other side here. I'm going to make it through this. The crisis will not destroy you. Number three, despite your failures, this is so important. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for every one of you, a purpose for you to walk in those things. I think people are living today, a lot of, especially younger people, without any idea of a plan, without any idea that God may have a purpose for them. You're just kind of living for yourself and you're going and wondering, what am I doing? And you just don't really have that plan. And I could say, especially to young men, God has a plan for you. And I say that because in our culture, it seems like the plan for young men is just kind of slipping away. I'm not saying young women don't have a plan for God, because you do. But there's a lot given to young women about the plan and what you're going to do and where you're going to go and what you're going to do, where young men are not getting a lot of that. And I'm saying to all, God has a plan. God has a purpose. God fills you with a gift. And God has called you. And if you've never received Jesus, it's time to stop living for yourself and start living for Him. It's time to say, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because that's the call that's on our life. And that's the call that's not being heard these days much. Come to Him. Paul said, it is no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live to God in the flesh. Meaning the life I'm living here in the flesh, I'm living to God. And it is Him who is living through me. And that's what God wants for you. You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. People see you and their eternity stand in the balance. And you're called by Him to do those things. No wonder Satan wants to sift you like wheat. No wonder Satan wants to take you through crisis. Satan wants to make you bitter through the crisis, but God wants to use the crisis to make you better. God wants to strengthen you so that you can have a resolve and be a light that shines in the middle of dark places. And that's what we want as well. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be able to take a look at your word and to be encouraged so that we can live for you. And Lord, I pray especially for the young people who are here today who may have never have come to the place where they've said, I'm done living for myself. I will now live for you. I pray you give them boldness and courage to take that next step. I pray, Lord, that they would give up their lives and gain it instead of trying to keep their lives and lose it. I pray for all who are here, maybe some who are older, who have never lived for you, that they would make that decision to live for you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a few minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you've never received Him, and this is very biblical. The Bible says, as many as receive Him, He gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in His name. This means you have the right to make a choice. You can say, God, I want you in my life, or I don't want you in my life. Choose life and live, the Bible says. Invite Him in to live for Him, and you will be born again. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, some of you guys are here like, I'm in church. I grew up in church. He doesn't say, unless you go to church or grow up in church, you can't be part of the kingdom of heaven. He says you have to be born again. This is a transformation. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. The Bible says we're saved by the grace of God. You can't save yourself. You can't jump high enough. You can't do anything good enough to be saved. It's all by God's grace. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. Faith is when you simply say, I believe you. I trust you. That's what we're asking you to do today. Billy Graham used to have the song played, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. You come to Christ just as you are, but when you come to Christ and receive Him, you leave a different person. Because He begins that transforming work in you almost immediately. If you want to give your life to Christ today, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You want to give your life to Christ, just raise your hand. I want to make my way around the room. I want to acknowledge your hand. I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. God bless you, ma'am and sir. That's great. God has a plan for you guys. God's got a purpose. This is the day. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Because some people, when they hear God's voice, do harden their heart and they won't come. God bless you guys in the cry room. Child there. God bless you. Yeah, you too. God bless you. That's great. God does have a plan, even for that child. God bless you, ma'am. It's wonderful. God does have a plan for you. Anyone else? All right. You could put your hands down, and I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that you died for our sins on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Very excited for you. There is a new believers table out in the foyer. We have a Bible, new believers packet we want to give you. It just helps you to know what you do now, that you want to run for Christ, how to come out of the starting blocks running well. A lot of Christians want to do it on their own, and they come out flailing. Let us help you. We've been down this road. All right. We'd love to come alongside of you and help you. Stop by there. Tell them you gave your life to Christ. They'd love to hear that and pray with you as well. Now I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for you based on what we've been talking about. And I realize that many of you guys have been through a crisis in faith. And that many of you are going to have crisis in faith. Things are going to happen and you're going to wonder why. And that we would allow God to do what God needs to do inside of us when we have them. And that we would say like Job handled the crisis of faith well, even though he said some things to God that were very scary. And at the end, God rebuked him because of the things that he had said. Nevertheless, Job still made a commitment. Doesn't matter to me what happened. I'll serve you. That's the commitment we need to have, even in the midst of the crisis. So the Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I want to ask men and women, you guys lift your hands up and I want to pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all who are here in this room. We lift our hands up to you, made holy by the blood of the Lamb. First of all, Lord, I pray for those who have some kind of a sickness and illness and need to be healed. They need a healing touch from you. Touch and heal in the name of Jesus. And we pray for your will. Lord, I also pray that as we go through life, as things happen that we don't want, that we didn't expect, as we have revealed to us our own weaknesses when we think that we're strong, as we have a failure and wonder why in the world we would fail, and yet you're there the whole time and you have a plan. Thank you that you've called us. We believe that is the fulfillment of our lives, living for you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.